And so we got into the first few verses of chapter 18, and we'll get restarted at verse 1. And honestly, I'm just glad to not be talking about leprosy or unusual discharges anymore. I'm thankful for that. Let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. It is a most privileged time. It is a time to worship you, to press in, to cast off the cares of the day, no matter how big they are. Just to have this quiet time with you, Lord, to press in and seek your face. Lord, just ask for your presence to be thick and tangible and around us, Lord, filling us, so that all that is heard is applied, that is of you, Lord. And anything that is said that is not of you, Lord, strip it away. Remove it from memory, Father. For it's in thy name that we pray this. Amen and amen. Okay, so quick spoiler alert before we begin. In all disclosure, because this chapter is chapter 18, this is the laws of sexual morality. So quick disclosure, I have to admit, I am human. I am human. And it's true. So are you. And as humans, we struggle with an old nature and a new nature. We sin, both consciously and unconsciously. And we know by having read God's word and sought him out, we understand that just failing in one part of the law equates to having sinned and failed in all the law. So as we're beginning this chapter 18, the laws of sexual morality, and I'll be breaking this into two different parts. I just got so much, it was like, okay, maybe I could go 5 minutes over, maybe I could go 10 minutes over, and I'm like, okay, that's another whole session. But we're reminded of three things. We're reminded of our learning, our successes and failures that happened in the past, all that we've gone through from youth until now. We're also reminded of the inability of our flesh, the complete inability of our flesh. I think the phrase is the total depravity of man. That is something that has to be equal, I shouldn't say equally, but has to be understood and comprehended that man is completely and totally in our own selves depraved. The old nature cannot clean up. The old nature cannot choose God. It is Christ and the new nature which he gives us. You know, we have Paul saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And finally, the third, it reminds us with joyous and humbling knowledge that Christ alone is our sovereign intercessor, and he did what no one else could do, what no one else would be able to do. That's cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And obviously, it's to him that we're clinging. It's solely to Christ that we're clinging. And in the end, it reminds us to praise God for that, because he is everything. So let's begin with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan," remember, Canaan was Noah's grandson, "where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." Now, the Bible refers to Egypt as the land of Ham, actually, in Psalm 78:51, 105:23, and 27, in Psalms 106:22. And Ham, we'll find out or see just here a little bit later, was Noah's middle son. And that'll have a significance here as we're going forward. So he was, again, the father to Canaan. So as I mentioned last week, the Lord is pointing both forward and backwards to Egypt, where they came from, and to Canaan, where they're going. And within this range given, if you will, it's the boundaries of, okay, don't go over here to where you were, and as we're going in here, don't go back to Egypt. Go back to the steps you had before. Then we have verse 4, where he points them to where he wants them to center on. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." Just love that phrase. "You shall keep therefore my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So we see here God's mandate to the Israelites to keep his statutes, his laws. And then in verses 4 and 5, he tells them to keep and observe his judgments. There's an interesting cross-reference. We talked a little bit in Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. But from everlasting to everlasting, the loving devotion of the Lord extends to those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children, to remember those who keep his covenants and remember to keep or to obey his precepts. So there's a lot of synonyms here. We have covenants, precepts, judgments, laws, decrees, ordinances, all synonyms for what he instructed. And this is a very interesting thing to me. I remember reading Psalms 119 because it's the greatest example of all these synonyms. And this is a chapter traditionally said to be authored by David, but it's also an acrostic poem or an acrostic document, if you will. And that's one in which the first letter or syllable or word of each line or paragraph or other reoccurring feature within the text spells out a word, spells out a message, or even the alphabet. And there are 8 different Hebrew words that are spelled out acrostically as such in Psalms 119. The first word is a promise or word. It's called Dabar in Hebrew. It's used 24 times. It means God's spoken, revealed word. And the second word is saying Imrah in Hebrew, and it's used 19 times. This is another way to say word, anything God has spoken, commanded, or prophesied, or promised. The third word is statutes, which is chugim. That's C-H-U-Q-Q-I-M. And it's used 21 times, and these are the rules that God gave to his people early in their history, and it can be also translated as laws. The fourth word is judgments, which is mishpatim. That's used 23 times. It's also a later word for statutes, and it can be also translated as judgments or rules or rulings. The fifth word, which we have heard many times, Torah, used 25 times, meaning the first 5 books of the Bible. And later included other books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but it's translated as law or teaching or even revelation. The sixth word is commands or miswat, and that's used 22 times. And that's what someone with authority, such as God, would tell you to do, tell you what to follow, basically their orders. The seventh word is precepts, piquidim, P-U-Q-Q-U-D-I-M, so sorry if I'm translating that wrong. Used 21 times, and these give us help when we want to know what to do. The word is sometimes translated as guidelines, if you will, or instructions. And then the eighth word is testimonies, or eduth, and it's used 23 times, and these are the things that God tells us to do. It's related to the word witness, keeping his testimonies, being loyal to the covenant or promise that God has made. So here's the net-net of all that. In 176 verses, we see the number of references to God's written authority 178 times. 178 times, in fact. So if you didn't think that the Israelites were already consumed with God's laws, precepts, judgments, you know, on and on, Psalms 119 tells you more times than there are verses. It's 176 verses in Psalms 119, and God tells us 178. So that's fairly remarkable in my study there. I hope you can see that too. Now for verses 16 through 20, God gives them explicit instructions regarding nakedness, whose nakedness not to uncover or see, as well as meaning not to have sexual relations with. So I'm going to read the next 14 verses, and you'll see the majority emphasis on respecting and highly honoring the sexual privacy of the family, especially women. So we'll start with verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. And this might seem like repetition because we just said wife, but remember, the culture and the times, the men often had multiple wives, so it wasn't necessarily your mom, it could have been some another wife that your father had. Consider Deuteronomy 22:30 to parallel this. A man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. And we also see this in 2 Samuel 16:22 with David's rogue son Absalom. He had very long hair, was very fair to look at, And whenever he chased David out, so what he told them to do, because he committed this sin of taking his father's wife, and verse 22, then they spread Absalom a tent on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. You talk about really making a statement of just utter disrespect for your father. And we're going to see a little bit more about disrespect here. So a very evil act, to say the least. On to verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. Essentially saying, you shame them, you shame you. You shame them, you shame yourself. So in addition, the term uncovering nakedness, I should point out, nearly always meant or means wickedness and sexual sin. And we're going to see how that plays in with another cross-reference back to Noah here in just a bit. So to uncover the nakedness of your father meant you are never to know your mother in the biblical sense. So when you talk about what Absalom was doing, I mean, it's not just simply of, hey, you know, my father had some concubines. You're talking about the whole family aspect of that. So it was very humiliating. Now, it could be just exposing one's nakedness, and I see that, but the phrase was also a euphemism. So an expression for a much harder phrase, like, you know, hey, do you think this dress makes me look bad? No, it's okay. You know, you use certain phrases. I'm using a poor analogy, of course. But back to Noah, because I was talking about that earlier. A brief note to ponder, and definitely carefully, it's a sobering point, is in Genesis 9:20 through 27, where we read that Noah is drunk, and he is uncovered or naked in his tent. And it's his middle son, Ham, the father of Canaan, again the Canaanite, sees him naked, and rather than honoring his father and simply covering up, discreetly covering up, he runs and tells his brothers. But we need to stop and take a closer look at verses 24 and 25. There's a few points in there that I want you to consider. Point number one is that Noah wakes and knows or finds out what his, quote, youngest son has done to him. Now, traditionally, we think that's Ham. But Ham was not the youngest son. Ham was the middle son. There are a few differing explanations for the event, and we have details that are lacking. But the point is that Noah puts a very fierce curse on Canaan, the grandson. And it appears to indicate a crime beyond just seeing his grandfather naked. Now, however, just in that culture, however, just merely seeing kin, father, grandfather being uncovered, that was a very serious, a very highly offensive act, in fact, because the father's position was the moral stronghold, it's the moral anchor. They were the spiritual head. And if that was mimicked or mocked or disrespected, then it could suffer, the whole family would suffer because of the father not holding the stance that he needed to. So the culture, this culture even considered that if a father or mother were struck by their child, that was a capital offense. You killed the kid. So we're not talking about just minor instances like, oh, I opened up the door and, you know, I saw my dad. It goes beyond that. So as I mentioned earlier, that Ham wasn't the youngest. And I always say this, words matter. Words matter. And the order is seen here. So first we had Shem, then Ham, and then lastly Japheth. So it was Canaan who Noah curses. Perhaps, and again, we're short on some details here, but maybe he saw Noah's nakedness or did something. And then he did tell his father, who then told his brothers, Shem and Japheth. And it could have been because of mockery. Again, the uncovering of the nakedness. And again, think back. The terminology meant wickedness, unlawful sexual activity. So uncovering the nakedness, as I said, wasn't just walking in the door and going, oh my gosh, I didn't want to see that. It was something specific and rather intentional. And it's interesting that it was Japheth and Shem who walked backwards and covered Noah's nakedness. It wasn't Ham. So Cain gets cursed. It makes me think like father, like son. So like father, like son, both were out of line there. So suffice to say, while studying this with Sherry, that gave me some deeper insight to most people think, oh yeah, Noah cursed, yeah, that was Ham. Well, he curses very specifically Canaan. And it does say that he would curse the generation, or could curse the generation after, which I find kind of iffy. I don't have enough research into that. But it seems to me that there's a lot more to that verse than just simply walking in. And we have to be very careful of that. So my point, regardless, there is some ambiguity there. I'll leave that to your further study. I'm not trying to make an ipso facto statement. I'm saying there's more to the verse. And let's dig into that. Moving on to verse 11. The nakedness of your father's wife, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, for she is kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. Can you see with these things, it's not just like, oh, I saw them. There's a lot more of again, unlawful sexual activity. Verse 14, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Again, you shame him, you're shaming you. So, verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Wickedness. Now we're going just beyond a simple comment of don't uncover. Now we're saying this is wickedness. Verse 18, now nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. And if we look back at Genesis 29 with Jacob, we see that Jacob marries Rebekah's sister Leah first, and it causes this very rivalry. However, Jacob was tricked by Laban, but Jacob also tricked Isaac to get the blessing. So what goes around comes around. God is makes sure that it all works out in the end. Verse 19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. So fairly straightforward comments here. Physically show honor. Show great respect to family, both male and female, and honor your neighbor by respecting his family and himself as well. Now, this I found very interesting. The very next verse appears almost to be out of place, but there's more to it, as is the case. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, the near reference, obviously, is to family, specifically the word descendants, and the focus of the previous verses, and we'll see after those, are also about sexual immorality. So, why is this verse here? Why the insertion of offering your children to be sacrificed, even burnt on the altar to the demonic entity Moloch? Well, it's interesting. Moloch was a pagan god of the Ammonites, which was birthed from Lot and Lot's youngest daughter, so incest, and the Phoenicians, and they, the parents, sacrificed their children to Moloch. But keep in mind, these were vicious, vicious, bloodthirsty barbarians, and that's not even an overstatement. They were very brutal. And so Moloch, or Moloch, was actually the national deity of the Ammonites. And he was also known as a fire god, commonly worshipped throughout ancient Near East and North Africa, by Canaanites again, and Philistines, both were who are known to have giants in their midst, such as Goliath. Also Arminians and Semitic peoples, and later, again, as I mentioned, the Phoenicians. So Moloch was a god who was a false god, who was known by many different names, but still the same demon, still the same entity. And then we also have Moloch's consort, who was another false I'm going to say goddess, named Ashtoreth. And Ashtoreth is mentioned three times in Scripture, in Kings a couple times, and in 2 Kings 23:13. So what's a consort? One who spends a lot of time in the company of a particular group of people, especially people whose character is not approved of. Just flat out wicked. And so Ashtoreth was, interesting enough, the fertility goddess, partner of Molech, and their pairing as such created the height of sexual morality. So here we're in a book or a chapter about sexual morality, and that verse now doesn't seem so out of place. I mean, these were the gods that they were coming into the land of. So Ashtoreth, or Asherah, or Astarte, although there may have been a distinction between each of them, basically seen as the same, was the primary goddess worshipped by the ancient Canaanites, again, grandson of Noah, and the neighboring people, such as the Philistines. We see that in 1 Samuel 31:10. And sadly, the Israelites, it's noted, began worshiping Asherah immediately following the death of Joshua. You look at all that Joshua did, and it's like, oh, Joshua's dead. Where were we before? Let's go back to Egypt. I mean, how quick the old nature is to, that's why you can't clean it up. It will always sin. When you take the barriers out of the way, it will do that. It will fail every time. So Asherah was associated with carved trees, and Asherah worship took place basically in forested areas. And you'll see in the Bible, like under a pole or in a treed area, and they refer to it as an Asherah pole. And we'll see that in 2 Kings 21:7 with King Manasseh. Asherah was also identified not only as a fertility goddess, but the moon goddess of all things, associated with Baal, the sun god. So worship to her included sexual immorality, which is the whole point of the chapter, including prostitution. There's a very interesting verse in verse 19, which we'll get into next new week or the week after. Worship to her also included divination and fortune telling. So is fortune telling a sin? You bet. You bet. It is off course by great bounds. So at first going through there, we'll take, oh, well, that's that verse, maybe they just slid that in there haphazardly. No, it was a very specific reason that God put in there, as we see. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. How you get around that verse, I don't know. And yet people do. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. I look at that, that is such clarity in God's word. Homosexuality is and always has been a forbidden. It's an abomination, just as being with an animal. And take further note, the land that they were going into, these were their common practices. Common. It wasn't like, you know, Joe and Tim and whoever, all these people on the side, they're just off a little bit. No, this was common. And so you get the picture of, well, if you're not doing these things, you're the outsider. You're the person on the outside looking in. You're not one of the group. So, and it wasn't like you move into a town and go, the residents here are just a little bit different. No, this was like an entirely different, majorly off-course group. And yet, the Israelites embraced it. They embraced it, and countless souls today still embrace these perversions, as we see in the news. And these wicked people were the Ammonites, and this was birthed from Lot and Lot's youngest daughter, and then the Moabites, which were with Lot and Lot's oldest daughter. So youngest daughter, then Moabites with the oldest daughter, and incest is indeed sexual immorality. Again, remember, this was the common practices of the day to do these things. With animals, with family, with whoever. And that's where God was leading him into. And so He's telling them, don't look backwards to Egypt, but where I'm leading to is a fertile ground. It's all going to be great, but you're going to have to keep yourself absolutely clear of what I'm leading you into. Otherwise, you're going to fall into the same mistakes. And so we also see that the Edomites were being cast out before the Israelites by God. And we don't have a name specifically for the Edomite deity or the god they serve. But do a little bit of research, and it was its principal god was called Kaus, Q-A-U-S, or Kos, or Q-O-S. And some people think, well, no, this was actually the same as Yahweh, and it was not. It was a rival to Yahweh, and let's not mistake, as we'll see here in just a few more verses, that God rejected Esau. So there was no way Yahweh was being honored or obeyed to by Esau and his offspring. I also mentioned this because Moloch and Ashtoreth were not the Edomites' primary god. That was the Ammonites and Moabites. And I think Tim had brought out the term of Idumean. Someone is an Idumean, that is, of Edom, and of course of Esau as such. And in Acts 12, 21 through 23, we see perhaps the most well-known Edomite, or Idumean, I'm sorry, King Herod. And in that verse, we see on the appointed day, Herod donned his royal robe, sat on his throne, and addressed the people, and they began to shout, "It is the voice of a god, not a man," immediately. Because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Food for thought. So the next verse, verse 25, we find to be very direct and very strongly worded. For the Lord is defiled, therefore I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Reread those last six words. The land vomits out its inhabitants. So make no mistake. As Solomon said, what was done before will be done again. And we see that. The gross injustice is done against God. His commandments, it's just sadly visible today, all over the place. And it's welcomed by those who are rejecting Christ, just as God rejected Esau. Even as we're gathering tonight to hear, people are just, you know, painstakingly following the worst path by choice. So we look at many people today, many even calling themselves Christians, who dabble in these other perversions, either a little bit or a lot. It's like the question, how much poison would you like with your coffee? None. And yet, people, the Israelites do it, we see it in Christianity today, we're taking a little bit more of the world. Oh, that's okay. Such and such church does that. And you see so much, and I can speak for literally 5 hours on the entertainment aspect that has poisoned the church. Not talking about, you know, listening to sound doctrine, the itching ears. You know, people are sitting there dying in the pews because they're not being fed meat. They're being fed not only milk, but sour milk, old milk. So, don't get me started. rejected, as I talked about earlier. By God, Romans 9:11, so that the process of election would be made sure and stand. And so we see Romans 9 as God's clear sovereign choice. Actually, I didn't think I was going to get that far, so I'm going to skip ahead a little. And so I want to reread, or actually get into verses 6 through 15, as I mentioned, of talking about election in Romans, just to highlight that God deals justly with us. He didn't tell us to not, and he didn't tell the Israelites, hey, I don't want you to be sexually immoral just because I'm saying it. It was the same thing, like we go back to vitamin K. I'm not telling you to circumcise your boy on the eighth day because I just think it's a cool day. I'm telling you because physically it's impossible. It's not wise to do it any other day before that. So these rules that God lines out for us are not just happenstance suggestions. They truly are meant for our good. And that's what we must keep in mind. Because again, faith is obeying. I don't understand. I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand. But I do have to obey. And I have to trust in Him who called me and to go, He's brought me this far. He will carry me through. So verse 6, not as though the word of God in Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because are they of the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. To me, that's a clear inference between you have the old nature and the new nature. You have the children of the flesh cannot clean itself up. Therefore, the flesh cannot be part of God's promise. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed, for this is the word of promise. At that time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father's Isaac, and here's the well-known verse, for the children having not yet been born, neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of him who works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau, Edomites, Idumeans, have I hated. So I've heard people take issue with that verse with Esau and say, well, you know, it wasn't like that. You know, God is very exact. You know, Hagar had Ishmael. Was Ishmael the child of promise? Absolutely not. Was, do you mix oil, or do you mix water and oil? Do you mix grace and law? Absolutely not. These are the exact ordinances that God has laid out. Again, God is the potter in the clay. He can do with us as he so chooses. So he's either completely sovereign in your mind, or he's not. He's either completely sovereign in your mind, which means, and I'm going to get into this in the men's breakfast, God gave me something great for that, so I'm really excited about that. But holding fast to the fact that he who has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to pass. He will. He does. So verse 14 gives us the very next questions that are asked by today's social justice warriors that question God's very authority. Verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God that he chose Jacob and not Esau? God forbid. And verse 15, and I absolutely love the power that was surely in his voice when he spoke this. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's sovereignty. That's his choice. Does the cup say to the potter, why have you made me so? Absolutely not. Not with any dignity, not with any respect, not with any devotion. It's sovereignty, and we take note of that. And so we go back to Leviticus 18:15 here. His laws, his precepts, his testimonies, his judgments, all of those were saying to the Israelites, stay away from sexual immorality because the land will vomit you out. What does the Lord say? Because you're lukewarm. I'll touch on this just a little bit. I will spew you, S-P-U-E or S-P-E-W, however you want to spell it. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That lukewarmness, that oh, I'm going to mix a little bit with the gods of the Edomites and the Ammonites. Absolutely not. And why? I'm going to go off script. Why? Because Christ's bloodline had to remain pure. The Jews dictated. They wrote down whose father was whose father, you know, begat. And it can seem old, and it can seem boring. And there are people, there are pastors today that are throwing out the Old Testament and saying, you know, you don't even have to worry about the miracles and stuff like that. Just believe Jesus. And they throw out the Old Testament. But then you get to Matthew 1 and it starts a genealogy. And then who are these people? Well, you would know that if you read the Old Testament. Oh, okay, yeah, you can't take that out of the picture. Again, staying the course, because the Lord says, I will vomit you out of my mouth if you don't. Verse 26, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. You shall not put any poison in your food. You shall not do anything in and of your own good pleasure. Why? Because those are the abominations that the men and the women of the land they were going into, of Canaan, were already doing, and to the nth degree. And so here the Israelites are coming in, having to leave behind what they knew in Egypt, and coming into Canaan, and now there's a new set of challenges, dare I say, even much worse than what was worshipped in Egypt. Verse 28, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Here he restates again, as I mentioned, the land will vomit them out, as it would happen to us if we did the same. And there's the point that I mentioned about lukewarm, following some of God's word some of the time and following the wickedness of the world the other time is lukewarm. It is lukewarm. Why, and we'll talk about this in our point, why was God so specific that you do not marry or have a relationship with a woman outside the 12 tribes? Bloodline. Bloodline. Whenever the Lord, I just love this. Whenever the Lord told the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you'll do. Why is it you don't know me? Because you're not of me. You didn't come from me. We have the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. You know, the story, I'll say it again, with the, you know, the workers come up to the master and say, Master, why are there weeds? Didn't you just plant good seed? He goes, yes, an enemy has done this. So why? Why do we intentionally, unconsciously poison ourselves with a little bit with those relationships which are not of him? So Revelation 3:9, or 3:16 as we're closing up here. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. And I love that specific. If you were cold, that usually meant ignorance. What did Paul say? I did horrible sins, but I did them in ignorance. I did not know, but then God apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus and changed him. So now he was no longer in ignorance, which is why he was the best choice, a person who knew the law better than anyone else, who could say, no, you don't want to try to mix law and grace. Trust me, I know, I know. Words matter. Obviously, God's matter all the time. So he never sanctioned, tolerated, approved of, nor wanted any diluting of the Israelites' lineage, which meant no marrying of Israelites, no Canaanites, no Edomites, no Moabites, Ammonites, or any other than the tribes and beliefs of Israel. We're going to stop there, because I'd so love to go to the next piece, but that'll take another 10 minutes. And I just want you to think, as we're reading Leviticus, and Bob made a great point, you start digging into this, you're like, wow, I don't remember reading Leviticus as a kid and seeing this much in it. But that's what happens, as I've talked so much about, when we dig in and we find more beyond just the simple stories. That, oh yeah, Jesus had 12 disciples. Yeah, I know that. No, where did they come from? As I was telling to Sherry, as we had, you know, the sons of thunder. You know, here's two guys that are angry all the time, and yet they're two of the disciples. How does that work? God's sovereign mercy, God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I thank you that you see the envy from the beginning and that you chose us, O God, that you made your word come alive in our hearts so that when we hear it, we know that this is of you. We thank you that you're coming back for us very, very, very soon. We thank you that you don't hold our sins against us, but you place them on Jesus. You placed them on Jesus, and all of your wrath fell upon him. And we thank you, Lord, that we stand holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in your sight, and we serve you, God, out of obedience and joy. Just such joy, because we are yours, redeemed by your blood, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Dismiss us with your blessing, Lord, again, sealing only truth to the hearts of all here, those who listen. Lord, may all that we say and do bring honor and glory to your name. For it is in thy priceless name that we pray this. Amen.